John chapter number 5, let's go there. And I'll do a quick review, but let's go ahead and look at verse 10. Verse number 10, we've seen a miracle. We'll talk about that. We kind of review it real quick. And then Jesus, of course, is the miracle worker. He's the one that performed the miracle. The man didn't know who it was, didn't know who he was, what his name was. And finally finds Jesus a little bit later and finds out who he is, goes back and tells the Jews. But the Bible says that in verse number 8, let's back up. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. By the way, the Bible says 38 years he had been on that bed. 38 years an invalid on that bed. And Jesus just simply makes one sentence and changes his life. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath day. And so that's Saturday, of course. You know, that was their day of worship, and ours is Sunday. You know, I don't know about you, but I think if the Jews, Sabbath day, that ought to be a really good day for miracles. I think everybody'd be happy. I'd like on our worship day, Sunday, I think that'd be great to see miracles. I think we've seen some miracles of late. But notice what the Jews' reaction. Verse 10, Jesus therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. But we want to talk about that. Mercy sakes alive. You know, folks, be careful that the devil doesn't poison your soul. You know, if you're not careful, you can just slowly ease into and fall into becoming a critic. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I mean, good night. What just happened? And what should their reaction have been? And you know what? Instead of acknowledging the miracle, congratulating this man for the miracle that was accomplished, magnifying and worshiping the miracle worker, they've got to try to find some little technicality, something that is done in a way that they thought was not right. And boy, I'm going to tell you, if that poison gets in your soul, folks, it can just destroy your outlook on life. It can destroy your Christian life. It can destroy your ability to rejoice and have joy in your life. So we'll talk about that. And so in verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus that had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. And Lord, help us to learn from the scriptures. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, help these biblical truths that we'll cover today guard our hearts. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for the miracle work that he did while he was here on earth. Thank you most of all for his willingness to die on the cross for our sins. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He was that once for all sacrifice for all of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love him more and admire him more, worship him more because of what we study today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let me just review quickly. Here's a man. As I've said, the Bible said, an impotent man, and he was suffering from an infirmity, verse number 5, that he's been afflicted with for 38 years. He's laid on the bed of affliction for 38 years. Now, folks, let me just remind all of us, hey, if we've got good health, let's praise the Lord for it. I think one of the things we can take for granted, if we're not careful, is the fact that we just can get out of bed every day, get up, you know, go and do what we need to do. And it's easy not to praise the Lord for that. But here's a man that for 38 years watched everybody else get up out of bed and go do what they wanted to do and what they needed to do. And you know what? He couldn't do it. And so you can imagine the change in his life. You can imagine how Jesus has altered his future and altered his existence here. And so Jesus speaks to him. He's waiting by this pool, and we studied all that. I'm not going to go over it again. And there's this a certain pool that when the water's troubled, the first one to step in is healed. And of course, we mentioned that he told Jesus that he did, that he had no man. Verse 7, "Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool." Well, you know what? He just was about to meet a man that wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And so we see a miracle, and we spoke about that miracle and taught about that miracle last week. I've already emphasized this, but let's just spend a few minutes on this. The criticism of the Jews, the inability of people to rejoice over a miracle amazes me at times. It's one thing to refuse to rejoice. It's another thing to try to turn what was a miraculous thing into a bad thing, to try to find something that we just didn't like about it. Our focus, if we're not careful, folks, let me just blow the trumpet. If you are not careful and you hang around critics, you're going to become a critic. And one of the things your pastor said for many years, but I've watched people trample under feet an acre of daisies to point out one weed. Why don't you step back and just enjoy the daisies? Okay? I mean, nothing's perfect on this earth. You can always find something to find fault in if you want to, or you could look at all the blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You know, anytime, I kind of decided I wasn't going to raise girls that were critics. I'm a girl dad. We had three daughters. I said, I can't control what they do in their adult life, but I'm not going to raise critics. We're not going to have critics in our home. We're not going to sit around criticizing people and things in our house. And when one of them would start to do that, maybe they begin to talk about somebody and point out a fault in their life. Say, wait a minute. So you found this one negative. Now, if you're going to point out one negative about them, I want you to tell me three positives about them. You know, it's all dependent on what you want to look for in life. If you want to, you can walk around and find something wrong with that. Everybody. You know why? Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But, you know, you can also just decide you're going to look at for the best in people, you know. And so just be very careful about this. 38 years he languished on the bed of affliction. 38 years. Think about this. He lived the life of an invalid. 38 years he waited for someone to notice him, someone to help him, someone to care. Where were all these Jews that were criticizing him? He had no man. They didn't care much about him when he was afflicted, but all of a sudden now they want to make a big deal out of something. And so he's been waiting. Finally, Jesus comes along. He heals this man, changes his life. He can now walk. Wonderful miracle has occurred. What is the reaction of the Jews? Isn't this sad? The reaction is, should have been, could have been, hey, what happened to you? Wow, are you kidding me? You're walking. Praise the Lord. You're healed. I am so glad for you. I'm so glad for your family. Hey, everybody, this is wonderful. How did this happen? Who helped you? This is incredible. That should have and could have been their reaction, but that unfortunately was not it. And so we see the reaction of the Jews in verse number 10 and 11. We see the reaction of the Jews and their criticism and then their decision on top of that to persecute Jesus and over this. And then the Bible says they also sought to slay him. And folks, we've got to be really careful because the sin of criticism that creeps into a person's life, it becomes a very dangerous and damaging sin. And let me tell you who it hurts the most. It hurts the person who's the critic. You know, it warps a person's mind. It steals their ability to see a situation clearly. Listen, criticism, if you let it find root in your mind and heart, it'll sour your soul and rob you of joy. And the Jews here, they are just so poisoned by their critical spirit. They just decided that they were not going to believe in Jesus. They thought he was a phony. They thought he was a fake. And so anything he did, they were going to find a way to criticize it. And you know what? I think he would have come up with the cure of cancer. You know, they were the ones that were going to show up with signs that say, "How dare you? We want our cancer back. Give us back our cancer." I mean, you ever get the feeling that there's people in the United States of America like this? And there's a lot of good things happening in our country now, right now. But there's some people that are so bent towards hatred and criticism and envy that, you know what? They can't rejoice over a Middle East historic peace treaty without trying to find little nitpicking things. Now, we can point at that and see it pretty plainly. Come on. But if we're not careful, that thing can creep into our life also. And so, man alive, let's not be that way. The Jews were poisoned by their critical spirit. Instead of celebrating a miracle, they criticized the method. Instead of congratulating the former cripple, they rebuked him for carrying a bed that once was his prison. You ever think of what Jesus said? I think there was significance in what he said. Why did he say, "Take up thy bed and walk"? Why didn't he say, "Just get up and walk away"? Because he was basically, by carrying his bed, showing that Jesus had helped him triumph over the thing that had held him prisoner all these years. It was a testimony to the goodness and greatness of God when he was carrying his bed, because the bed that used to carry him, now by the grace of God, he's carrying. That should have been something to rejoice about. Oh, but it's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be carrying your bed. And again, folks, beware. Beware of critics. Beware of scorners. Careful. Be careful. Beware that person. Come on, I'm just going to say it plain. Beware that person that keeps calling you on the phone about three times a week. Be careful of the Monday morning quarterbacks that's always got to call you, and then we got to go through the list of things that they thought should have been done different on Sunday. You know, one of the things that's amazed me in the last 5 or 6 weeks, I mean, we saw and have seen, listen, I don't talk a whole lot about it. To God be the glory, great thing he has done. You know, I don't want to mess it up. But folks, what we've seen God do in the last 5 weeks has been historic in the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. And yet every single special Sunday that we had, either on social media or people verbally approaching me or my staff, have found things to criticize. Every single week, we advertise Food Truck Sunday. Brother Nichols comes to me, and I don't get on social media and check all the comments. I let him take care of all that. I'm not a good enough Christian to read all that junk, so I let him deal with it. And I just want to nuke everybody when I read that stuff. So, you know, I better let somebody nicer handle all that. But he shows me this where a guy says, "Well, I just feel like you're deceiving the people into coming to your church." And so Brother Nichols said, "I'm not sure why we're deceiving anyone. We're telling them that we're having food. We're inviting them to our services. They can either come or they cannot. Where's the deception?" "Well, I just think you need to look at these verses. You know, they're always spiritual. And you ought to read these verses." And I read them. Couldn't find one against food trucks. Couldn't find one verse against feeding people, you know. Couldn't find one verse against inviting people to our services. And yet, you know, there's somebody out there attacking us for trying to do something nice for the community and nice for people and provide people an opportunity for fun and fellowship, get folks in so we can preach the gospel, you know, see over 40 people come to Jesus Christ. And yet somebody's got to go, you know. Now, folks, you said that just started 5 weeks ago. No. It started 53 years ago when we started Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, it happens not just to this ministry, not just to this preacher. It happens anywhere and everywhere people are trying to do the right thing. Now, I want to say that to you because don't let critics stop you from doing what you are supposed to do. Don't let critics, by the way, the Bible talks about sitting in the seat of the scornful. Most of these people that are criticizing are sitting in the seat of the scornful. Well, I'm sorry, I ain't got time to sit in the seat of the scornful. We're all busy serving God. So they're not doing anything. You know, sometimes I want to go up to these guys with a clipboard and a blank piece of paper and a pen, just hand it to them. What's this for? I just want you to write down the names of the people that you have personally influenced for heaven in the last year. Just write their names down because I'd be interested and I want to hear the stories. Oh, they don't do anything to try to get the gospel to somebody, but they're the first ones. Preacher, you're venting a little bit. I am venting a little bit. But you know, this is sad. Jesus faced the same thing. Now, if you're not careful, you'll let some scorner, some critic, make a little snide comment, and you'll back off and back up from serving God. Well, let me tell you something. That just puts fuel in my gas tank to want to do more for the Lord. You've got to learn how to turn criticisms into something positive in your life. And sometimes I want to smile at them and say, oh, you think that was terrible? Wait till you see next Sunday. Watch this. You know, because after a while, I'm not going to let the critics, I'm not going to let people that have a critical spirit affect my life. I don't allow them any room to rent in my head. Come on, some of you, I'm going to help some of you. Some of you, somebody's talking you down. Somebody's posted something about you. Somebody that's just, I'm sorry, they're this. You know what that is? The kids all do this. It's called losers. But they want to criticize winners. Okay, they're carnal, but they want to criticize people that are spiritual. They're lazy, but they want to criticize people that are working. They don't care about lost souls, but they want to criticize people who are trying to win lost souls. Listen, what you got to do is give them no power in your life. Okay, and so from time to time, you know, I'm about the point where somebody comes to me and says, did you know what so-and-so said? I just want to say, is it good? Well, not really, then I don't want to know. I really don't care. Okay, if it's good, give it to me. If it's not, you know, because folks, listen to me. A person that gets this poison in their heart, next thing you know, it doesn't matter. Can you imagine a lame man, 38 years, is healed? I keep saying this, but this is a big deal. This is a life change for him. What are you doing carrying your bed? Don't you know what day it is? That's all you got? That's all you got. Don't let that poison sneak into your soul. Verse number 14, I want to point this out because Jesus not only wanted to heal people, but he also was concerned about their spiritual life. And there's something that Jesus says here that he commonly said. I'm going to have you go to another place in the book of John. But notice verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, listen, I want to take you, if you will, hold your place there in John 5, but just a couple chapters over. Go to John chapter number 8, and we see another story where Jesus says something very similar to a woman in John chapter number 8 who was taken in adultery. Verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So here he is in the temple, teaching them. Jesus is teaching them. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful opportunity. But here we go again. Scribes and Pharisees, verse 3, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And they said, watch this, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. You know, you really got to be aware of people's motives. A lot of times people come to you with a question, but they're not really seeking knowledge. They're just trying to trap you into saying something. And or they come to you with a situation. And you know what? Jesus loves people. And Jesus was aware there were people that were sinners. That's why he came. We're all sinners. He's not shocked by sin. You know, I'll always say, folks, don't be shocked when lost people act like lost people. Okay? They need Jesus. And once they get Jesus, it's amazing how they'll overcome a lot of that. But they came with the wrong motive, but Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. That's a good way to deal with a lot of nonsense, okay? Just ignore it. My dad used to tell me, Jerry, some questions are not worthy of an answer. He was at church one time. He just told me this little story, and there was a lady in our church, and she was, honestly, no longer attends here, but she just every week kind of a troublemaker. Every week had to come to the pastor with something that she thought wasn't right or whatever. And so she came finally after doing this several times, and she came to him, and Pastor, I think you need to know him, blah, 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 blah. He just stared at her. So she repeated it, and then he just stared at her. And then she kind of backed up and said it again, and he just stared at her. Well, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? And he just stared at her. And finally she went and just left. And he said, you know what? I just decided this isn't even worthy of one word, one moment of my time. And he just let silence, you know, sometimes silence can do something words can't. Okay? And so Jesus decided to take that approach. He just ignored them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Older you are, the smarter you are. Or you ought to be eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. Wait a minute. It could stop right there. And you know, everybody would have said, well, Jesus must have been okay with adultery. No, he wasn't all day. Look what he said. Neither do I condemn thee. Wait a minute. It doesn't stop there. Go and sin no more. Now, folks, listen to me. Jesus wasn't okaying sin and wasn't okaying the sin of adultery. But when somebody is taking an adultery, you know, there was a group there that had this mindset, stone them. But Jesus always looked at sinners with a different mindset. Are you listening? Boy, we need to learn something here. It's too many Christians. The minute they find out somebody's messed up, goofed up, stone them. You know what Jesus' mentality always was? Salvage them.
Amen.
Salvage them. Okay, he's not okay in the sin. You know, sometimes I feel like, okay, God has a, well, I want to do this. I want to be more like God in this. Let's all ask God to help us in this. God, in the mind of God, God has a wonderful way of separating the sin from the sinner. And God's attitude towards sin never changes. Okay, and he's not for sin, and sin isn't okay, folks. And God will deal with our sin, and God will bring to light our sin, and God wants to give us victory over our sin. But even though he hates sin, he loves the sinner. Well, I want to live like that. Okay, we're not compromising when we're trying to help somebody that's in sin. But I just want to be like Jesus. He didn't say, neither do I condemn thee, go back and commit adultery, keep going doing what you're doing. He said, hey, you know what? You've got an opportunity for a fresh start here. You got an opportunity to put your trust in me and your faith in me. You know what? With me, there is no condemnation. There's forgiveness available. But wait a minute. Once that forgiveness is given, don't continue in your sin. Don't go back to what you were. And so I wanted to point that out because a very similar situation in John chapter 8 to what we've seen in John chapter number 5. Look at verse 14 again. We'll back up there to John chapter 5. Now verse 14, after Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come to him. What was his sin, preacher? Was his sin committed to his, was it connected to his affliction? Was he on that bed of infirmary because of sinfulness? Was this an act of God? I have no idea. I know this. God, Jesus knew that there was some habitual sin in this man's life. And he's basically saying to him, listen, you've been healed now. You got a chance for a new start. Don't go back to that lifestyle, because folks, we can be saved. Listen to me. You can be saved and still be involved in habitual sin that can bring God's judgment upon your life. It's not going to erase your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He's not going to disown you as one of his children. But that doesn't mean that your life's going to be good. And God can bring very, very severe judgment into the life of Christian people if they decide, well, I'm saved. And you know what? Doesn't matter, because I'm going to go to heaven one of these days. So I'll just live any way I want. To be careful, be cautious developing that attitude. And so verse 15, the man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Now, verse 16, I mentioned this. Therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus? What was their reaction? Number one, they persecuted Jesus. Number two, and sought to slay him because he did this thing on the Sabbath day. And so instead of rejoicing, and instead of honoring Jesus Christ, instead of recognizing him as the miracle worker and as the Messiah, they just decided to persecute him. Now think about that. I read that little phrase there, but here's a group of people that decided from that day forward they were going to persecute Jesus Christ. And you can read in the other Gospels that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes on a regular basis would go and attend where Jesus was teaching, and they would try to trap him in their words. They would literally sit in their, wherever they gathered, and they would say, what question can we ask him? How can we trap him? How can we present some kind of a scenario that will make him look like he's not honoring Moses' law? I mean, they're just diabolical in this matter of let's put all of our mind and resources into trying to destroy his reputation and destroy his testimony and make him look bad in front of people. And you know, again, that's a very sick mindset. Certainly didn't come from the Lord. And so beware, folks, beware of scorners, beware of critics, guard against becoming a scorner. Stay away from critics who are angry when God is blessing your church. You know, I've seen it right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, where when good things are happening, there's a handful of people, and some of them still attend here and some of them don't. But you can sit there looking on their face that when we're up here rejoicing over great things that are happening, they're mad. The only time they're happy is if the spotlight is on a problem, or the spotlight is on something that didn't go right. Then they're happy. But if good things are happening, they literally can't rejoice in it. Now, you don't stand up here and see their faces. I know why Jeremiah was told by God, you know what, just don't look at their faces, just ignore their looks. Because as a preacher, you may think that you've got the perfect poker face, but every one of us, our face tells on us. Now, remember that this morning when I'm preaching, I was you, I just smile and go like this during the whole sermon, whether or not you agree or not. My goodness, you know. But, you know, you can't hide certain things. And Jesus knew this, but you know what? Listen, man alive. You know, I just think, what do you want me to do? You want me to orchestrate a bunch of really bad things that can happen in the next few weeks so that you can feel good? Okay, well, all right, I'm not doing that. So verse 17, Jesus begins to answer his critics, and I love this. And by the way, this is going to again throw a gas on their fire of hatred. He says one thing in verse 17, and then look what their reaction is in verse 18. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Well, to me, that sounds like a pretty good statement. You know what? Whatever God's work is and wherever he's working, I hope I'm on the same page. I hope I'm involved in helping the work of God go forward, not in being against the work of God. But they understood Jesus wasn't just talking about that. Notice they understood what he said in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See, most of the time Jesus was here, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He's declaring something. He's saying something in this portion of scripture. And he knows they're already seeking to slay him. He's going to throw gas on that fire. What does he got, a death wish? Look right up here. Yes. That's why he came.
Amen.
Okay? So all of a sudden, he is going to start telling them, what you are seeing me do is because I'm not just the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God. Now they're going to have to make a decision. It's one thing to believe he's a prophet or a good man or, you know, a messenger from God or a teacher. It's another thing to say he is God the Son. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's a different thing here. Now all of a sudden, so you know what? This entire next portion of scripture, all the way down to verse 23, I'll cover it quick. But Jesus is affirming his relationship with the Father. And he knows this is going to anger them. And this is one of the things that's going to lead to his arrest and his accusation. The number one thing that bothered them was that he declared himself equal with the Father. Guess what? He was equal with the Father. Don't forget that, folks, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I always say, you know, the Holy Spirit's not a third-class version of God, and Jesus isn't a second-class version of God. They're all God. See, there's one God, but he chooses to reveal himself to us in three very distinct personalities. We use the term the Trinity. And, preacher, I don't know if I understand that. Congratulations, you don't understand God. His ways are so far above our ways, his thoughts so far above our thoughts. I don't have to understand it. I just believe it.
Amen.
And so he's declaring this. This is where he's dropping the gauntlet. Look what he continues to say in verse 19. Then answered Jesus, said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Again, I think it'd be a good thing to be on the same page with God. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. In other words, he said, you think this is a big deal, what you just saw? Hang around. I ain't done yet. Okay? And then he says this, verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Think about what he's saying here. That all men should honor the Son. That all men should honor the Son. He's talking about himself here. Even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Now Jesus very boldly here affirms his relationship with God the Father. He says, my Father works, and I work his work. I do nothing of myself. Whatever I see the Father do, I do. The Father loves me and reveals unto me everything he does. He is going to show you greater works than the healing of this crippled man. Just hang around. The Father can raise the dead, and by the way, so can I. Just hang around. You're going to see it. The Father has committed all judgment to me. If you honor the Father, you should honor his Son. If you refuse to honor me, you dishonor the Father who sent me. Sounds like to me he's just drawing a real strong line in the sand. Now people's got to make a choice. Is he the Messiah? Is he the anointed one? Is he not just the Son of Man? Is he the Son of God? Am I willing to believe that he, Jesus, is the Son of God? And this is about to separate. Even amongst his disciples, you're going to see a separation coming. And to thank God for the core 12 that stuck with him. One was the devil, of course, but the 11. And so this was a public declaration by Jesus Christ, equating himself with God the Father. He claimed without apology to be the Son of God. Because of this, the Jews were determined to slay him. By the way, that was okay. That's what Jesus wanted. I'm sorry, that's part of the plan. That's why he came to earth. They had just witnessed a miracle, but all they could think about was, think about this. They just witnessed a miracle, but all they could think about was murdering the miracle worker. Wow. Wow. Can I just say one more time? We got to close. Be careful. Be careful. If you're not careful, the poison of criticism can get in somebody's life. Well, preacher, this isn't a perfect place. No kidding. Well, you're not perfect. Never claim to be. Well, I can show you some things wrong. Can you see anything right?
Amen.
Because if we're not careful, folks, it's really not the people around us or the circumstance around us or our church or the other church members or the pastor. After a while, if everybody's bad, maybe we ought to look in here and say, maybe I ought to take a step back. Could I have the same poison in my soul towards the work of God that these Jewish people had? And so we'll pick up there next week, verse number 24, and finish out what he says here. Heavenly Father, a couple of verily, verilys coming up, verse 24, verse 25. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for the time we got to spend. And Lord, one of the benefits of teaching through the Gospels, reading the Gospels, meditating on the Gospels, is, Lord, we get to see, I think in high definition, we get to see the heart of our Savior, our precious Savior, to be reminded who he is, to mimic how he ministered, his love, his compassion, his care, also his boldness to say the hard things when it was hard to say them. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.